Well, I'm going to ask you to think of something it's not comfortable to think about. Think about your most shameful moment. Your most shameful moment. Now imagine if everyone knew about it. I mean, man, you know, your spouse might not even know about it or whatever, but imagine if everyone knew about it. Not just now, but all the time following, after you pass on, everyone would see, and they would know your most shameful moment. That's what Peter's denial was. It's recorded in all four Gospels. For all time, people will read about Peter's denial of Jesus, his probably most shameful moment in his life. Yet we can gain incredible encouragement as we look at this, because we'll see this, that God's grace is greater than our failure. Beautiful picture of the goodness of God. We're going to go into this, and as I said, all four Gospels talk about Peter's denial, where they flow in and out, so we're going to be in all four different Gospels today at different times. What we see is that Peter came in with, it says, the other disciple. Well, that was John. Everybody else ran. So it was just John and Peter. John had some connections, so he got into the inside of the building, and then he goes in and he talks to people that he knows, and he gets a pass for Peter, and Peter comes in. John moves on. John is in a different place. So Peter is essentially alone, okay, separated from John and all the rest of the disciples. And all three of these denials come in different locations, but they're generally in the same area, okay? It was in the courtyard of the high priests. And these three denials happened between 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning. All three denials happened during the first of two of six trials that Jesus had. Three of them were illegal. These two were part of the illegal trials that Jesus was having. So that's the picture of what we have. Take a look at God's Word. Mark, before I read that, I want you to know a little bit about Mark, why we're going to take an emphasis on Mark. Okay, who wrote Mark? In the New Testament, he's known as John Mark. Okay, John is his Jewish name, Mark is his Roman name. And John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But listen to this. His focus was he took what Peter was saying, because Peter didn't write a gospel, wrote two epistles, but he was taking what Peter was saying. So Mark is probably the closest we can come to what Peter would have said. Okay, so that's why this is really important to understand that as we look at this, because he had the inside scoop, because Peter was, if you want to look at it this way, almost dictating to John Mark, and he's writing it down, is what we know as the Gospel of Mark. So Mark 14, 29 through 31. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Then we go down a little bit later in the same chapter, starting in verse 67. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know him nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Three denials. This is the first and the second one that are recorded in Mark. His first denial was that he denied even being with Jesus. Now, we say, well, why? Because there was probably a sense of guilt by association here. So whatever would happen to Jesus would happen to his closest followers. And because that was all up in the air, Peter wasn't taking a chance. We would have responded the same way, probably. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid for his life, so he responded. And what we see here is that there was a miracle that happened. Any farmers here? Okay. If you have like four roosters and one rooster crows, what do the others do? They all kind of kick in. It's crazy, right? Here we have a single rooster that crowed once. It's during the first denial. A single rooster. What this shows us is, again, evidence of Jesus being God incarnate. He tells Peter, this is what's going to happen. And he hits it right on. How could he do that unless he were God in the flesh? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus' omniscience. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus' power in the midst, in the time where we look at him as most vulnerable, right? At this time, he's probably getting beat up during these denials by the soldiers, etc. And yet, he is in control of what is happening. It's not randomly happening. This isn't, boy, wow, things are getting out of control. Oh no, poor me. It's Jesus being majestic and displaying his power and his omniscience in the midst of this chaos happening in his life. And he says, the rooster will crow twice, and you, before he does, you'll deny me three times. And so Jesus is sovereign, and he's in control. He is the God of the universe. Then this situation is happening by the sovereign plan of the living God. Remember, Jesus prayed right before this, not my will, but thy will be done. Peter heard that first crow because the Gospel of Mark records it, right? And Peter is telling him the story, and Mark's writing it down. So Peter heard that first crow by that rooster. I wonder if that wasn't an opportunity to get out of there. First rooster crows. Oh, wait, whoa. Jesus said before he crows, I denied him one time. You ever think about that? Maybe that was God gently prodding him. Hey, get out. Stop. Doesn't God in his kindness do that for us? It says in Corinthians that he, with every means of temptation, he gives us a means of escape. You know, and I wonder if this was that escape. We know that it was going to happen because God had determined it would happen, but still, you look at that and you think, okay, here's a warning. And God lovingly gives us those warnings when it looks like we're walking into some terrible things, right? Sometimes it's very clear that God is giving you a warning. Sometimes it's just in your spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, you know what, Dan, oh boy, you don't want to do that. Don't go there. Or you took a step too far, Dan. Pull back before it's too late. And it's a picture of God's love. And so that first rooster crows. And Peter just kind of pushes it away. It appears. And the second time Peter denies Jesus, he denies being one of his followers. Then we come to the third time. And something has happened in Peter's life that just recently occurred. Peter had a Galilean accent, okay? He was from Galilee. Now, I don't get that because I don't live there, okay? The best I can say is if one of you guys were raised down south in deep Texas and came up here, it wouldn't take us long to figure out you were from down south, right? And we could say, oh, no, I'm not from Texas or however that accent goes. And you know, they could deny it all they wanted. But you say, no, of course you're from Texas. I can hear your accent. And that was kind of what was happening here. He spoke like a Galilean, whatever that meant. And everybody else knew it, and they could hear it. And they go, he's from Galilee. That's where Jesus is from. He's one of his followers. So he's got this accent, and he was in the garden. Remember? We talked about this last week, where Peter was trying to defend Jesus, apparently. Misunderstood what Scripture had said, was doing his own will instead of God's will. And he cut off Malchus's ear. Well, apparently one of the people that was standing before Peter on this third denial saw him there. So he's in a bad spot. He's got an accent he can't get rid of, and just a few hours, maybe hour or two before that, somebody who saw him in the garden with Jesus, defending Jesus, said, you are with him. So Peter is really pressed into a corner here, and he has got to deny that he even knows Jesus. He knows nothing about him. Take a look at God's word again. John chapter 18, 26 through 27. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And in Matthew 26, 73b, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Mark 14, 70, 72. And after a little while, the bystander again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. And in Luke 22, 60, but Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. There's the picture of what happened during this third denial. Peter went from a simple falsehood to cursing and swearing he didn't know. You can just see how sin continues to pull us down. He goes from simply saying, I don't know him, to I swear I don't know him, and curse, you know, if you believe that. Peter's denial was not of the heart. It was of his tongue. So, because that was true, the second crowing of the rooster and Jesus' look through battered and swollen eyes broke Peter's heart. He was overwhelmed with shame and guilt. Overwhelmed. You know, I was watching The Passion of the Christ, and I was looking at that part and where Peter denies him three times, and I realized there that, you know, Jesus had been beaten on. And so his eyes in this particular picture, they were swollen shut, and you know, and we forget that. You know, like I said last week, we somehow think that the physical things that happened to Christ didn't happen until he, you know, much later on, and they started happening immediately. And so you look and you see Jesus looking at Peter after this denial. And Peter is overwhelmed. You know, we don't know what that look meant. We don't. But my supposition is that it probably communicated his love and his kindness. And the reason I say that is because it led to Peter's repentance. Doesn't it say that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance? And I somehow think that through that, Jesus looked at Peter and Peter knew that Jesus loved him. And it made him feel all the worse. Doesn't that happen to you in your quiet time sometimes? You know, you think, how can you love me, God? And you see who you are and how broken you are and how messed up you are and how you continue to pursue sin when you know better, and the thing I want to do, I don't do, God, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. And we see that, and then we see, and then we read, but I love you, and it just cuts us to the quick. And that's a picture of what we see here. We see that God's grace is greater than Peter's failure. That is incredible. What a Savior. What a God. That God's grace is greater than our failures. Jesus had prophesied that Peter would deny him three times. Did you know the other half of that prophecy that happened at the same time? Most of us don't. But Jesus presented them both at the same time. Jesus also promised Peter that you're going to be restored. Take a look at God's word. Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, come back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. There's the promise. Peter, you're going to deny me. But when you do, come back. You're going to come back. And when you come back, when you turn back, you strengthen your brothers. Isn't that great news? Jesus knew that he would fall, yet he gives him this word of encouragement, saying, you know what? When this happens, move on. Move on. I would venture to guess this, that from that point on, Peter never heard a rooster crow without feeling sorrow in his heart. You know, you just remember it, right? Here's a rooster crow, and he goes, But it would also get this beautiful picture of God's grace to him over and over and over again. You know, the enemy likes to come in there and whisper, doesn't he? He likes to remind us of all our failures, that our future is dark. God certainly won't accept you. You just did this. And he has all these reminders throughout time as things come up. And you remember something. And it's crazy what they're... You know, it's not necessarily a negative thing, but I'm watching this show recently, and I haven't thought about this for 40 years. And there was a guy who was going to look in this barn, and there was a big pole pushed up against the barn, right? The barn door to keep it closed. And he removed that, and as soon as I saw that, I shot back 50 years to my grandpa's farm. And I remember whenever we'd go there to play in the hay, he had the door closed with this big steel rod, and I'd have to pick that rod up and move it in order to go into the barn. And it flashed just like that. And you know what? The enemy uses it on the negative side. We have fallen. We have struggled. And what he does is he brings something that he keeps reminding us of our failure over and over and over again. And we've been forgiven, but he's going to keep hammering on it. He's going to take that advantage and say, well, you really believe God forgives you. You really believe he accepts you. You really believe he loves you. You've fallen again. Or maybe you didn't, and he just keeps reminding you of the past. And as one man says, if he keeps you reminding you of the past, you remind him of his future. Amen? Well, what happened was is that he probably never heard a crow, rooster crow, without feeling ashamed and guilty. But you know what? From this point on, he was never ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. He never was. And what we do is we look at this and we just stand in awe, because what happened is that Peter repented. He turned from his ways. He repented, and he was restored. And he was used in incredible, incredible ways. Just keep reading. You know, you almost hear this Peter denies Jesus, and then we don't hear about him until the resurrection day. You know, and then all the beauty of what Jesus did at that time, knowing Peter blaming himself and not forgiving himself. Incredible what happened. He repented, and he never was ashamed of Jesus again. Tradition says that he was crucified is how he died, and he didn't feel he was worthy to die like Jesus, so they crucified him upside down. That's what tradition says. That's our Peter. And the good news is this. If Jesus didn't use failing, broken people, then he wouldn't use anybody. This room is filled with broken, messed up people, including me. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners who struggle with the flesh. Saved by God's grace and God's mercy. Sinners separated from God from eternity, because that's the penalty. But then by God's grace and mercy, Christ came and died on the cross. Paid for the penalty of all who would believe their sin. He paid that penalty and rose from the dead. And if you've received the gift of salvation today, if you've received it, then we can with confidence know our sin is paid for. We're set free. We don't have to worry. Yet we still struggle with sin. And I'm so grateful God uses broken, messed up people. Because like I said, if he didn't, he wouldn't use anybody. Because that's all a Christian is somebody who is desperate in need of God's grace moment by moment. Not way back in the past or sometime in the future, but moment by moment. And we're desperate for that grace. And because of that, we lean on Christ and we come to him constantly. And he uses us. And I'm so glad that he does. Nobody is immune to failure and sin. No one. Long as we're in this flesh, that's going to be true. We're going to struggle. But failure can be a means of growth. Failure can cause us to learn from our mistakes. And from others. If we're smart, we let them make the mistake, right? Let them make the mistake, and hopefully I'll learn from them. You know, I tell my kids all the time, you can learn one way or the other, but you're going to learn. You know, and if we were going to go all the way back, you could say, you know, Fram commercial, pay me now or pay me later. You know, one or the other, you're going to decide. You know, you're going to learn from your own mistakes. You're going to be smart and learn from others. Grow from it. Well, let's take a look at Peter. Maybe we can grow from some of Peter's mistakes, and what we'll find is we'll say, me too. What about Peter? How did he fall into some of these things? First of all, we see that Peter overestimated his own spiritual strength and underestimated the enemy's power, didn't he? Oh, everybody will fall. I won't fall, Jesus. Not me. Everybody else might, but not me. I'll take a bullet for you. He overestimated his own spiritual strength. We do that all the time, don't we? It's so easy to think, you know, I wouldn't fall like that. We see something on TV, I'd never do that. I wouldn't be, that's gross. No, I wouldn't, never me. But for the grace of God, go I. And when we are never more vulnerable than when we think we're not vulnerable. Right? Let's take a look at God's word again. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's a warning in Scripture. Don't think you can handle it all on your own, because you can't. You desperately need God's strength today, just like you did all those years ago. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. What's that all about? What that's a picture of is this, that if you're surrounded by wrongdoers, it's easy to do wrong. I remember I used to share the gospel with kids, with young men that were in the juvenile system, and they were locked up. I mean, they did serious crimes. And I'll never forget, very first class, Arturo Sanchez was his name. And he said this. He said, Dan, my grandma taught me something. I said, what's that? She said, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If we hang with evildoers, it's easy to do evil. Does that mean we isolate ourselves from the world and just, you know, this little Christian clique hanging together? No, that's not what it's talking about. We're to be salt and light in the world. We're to press into the world and preach the gospel. But there's this sense that, you know what? We have to be careful who we associate very closely with. Be careful. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Be very careful about that. Be wise. But again, I think sometimes we do the opposite. We do the extreme. Oh, you know, I got to only just hang around with these Christian kids, and I'm only going to buy clothes if I know that that person selling them is a Christian, and I'm only going to buy a car if it's a Christian car dealer. Right? I mean, we get kind of goofy like that. We just do. And so what happens is no, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the lesson we learn. We learn that we have to be careful who our close friends are because they affect our lives. And we also need to learn that if we need to stay out of compromising, tempting situations. You know, that first rooster crowed. That first rooster crowed. Peter, get out. He knew he was stepping into something. Jesus told him, We look at the Word of God and we see what the Word of God says. Do not do this. And we go and we just, you know, we like to, I don't know what it is. It's in the human flesh. You know, if there's a line between what honors God and doesn't honor God, if for whatever reason we see how close to the line we can walk, don't we? Well, technically, I'm not really sinning yet. So we walk that line. Run away from it. Run away from it. Stay out of tempting situations, regardless of what that is. And the reason being is this. Sin is like cancer. It has a way of growing and spreading if it's unchecked. That's another lesson we learn from Peter, don't we? He started with a simple denial. No, don't know what you're talking about. Ends up with cursing and oaths, swearing that he doesn't know. That's the way sin works. It keeps pulling us down. It's like quicksand. We get into it, and we just, if we stay there, it just keeps pulling us down. That's what sin is. It destroys us. And that's why sometimes the lie that the enemy likes to say is it's just a little bit of sin. It's just a little thing. Jesus is worthy, as I said last week, Jesus is worthy for us to run away from all sin. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our satisfaction. And if we find that in sin, then it's just a matter of time before it keeps drawing us deeper and deeper down the hole. It's amazing how sin does that. That's what happened with Peter. So stay away from it. Get away from sin. If there's some sin in your life, even now that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, saying, you know what, you need to stop looking at that pornography, or you need to stop going to this website, or you need to stop doing this, or you need to whatever, then trust that the Holy Spirit is giving you that warning, and by God's grace and God's mercy and His strength, run away from it, because it's only going to drive you deeper into sin. That's the way it works. And it might take a long time. See, sometimes people think we're getting away with it. Well, it's been 2 years and I've been doing this, and I still haven't suffered any consequences. You will, because that's how sin works. Sin's brutal. Sin's brutal. And the enemy hates you, and he just wants to take you down. You say, why? Because you're a Christian. He hates Jesus that much. He wants to destroy all things that are his. So run away from sin. It will only take you deeper. It will only destroy your life. And the final lesson is this. When you sin, repent quickly with godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Okay, first one, don't overestimate your own spiritual strength and underestimate the power of sin. Second, sin spreads, kill it now. Third, when you sin, repent quickly and repent with a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. Take a look at God's word again. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly sorrow focuses on the sin. Okay, we see that in Peter. He was ashamed. He sinned. And he dealt with that by God's grace and mercy. And then we look at Judas. He had worldly sorrow. He was sorry about the consequences of his sin. And see, that's the main difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. You know, godly sorrow is, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Forgive me. Worldly sorrow is, oh man, I just really wish I wouldn't have got caught. Well, I'm sorry I did that. So when we repent quickly. The enemy will whisper in your ear and say, well, you're going to repent again? You always repent. You don't mean it. Repent quickly. Keep going. Keep asking for forgiveness. Not of the same sin, because once we ask, we're forgiven. But if we keep sinning, we keep asking for forgiveness quickly. And ask God to change our hearts. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, change me. I don't want to walk in this sin anymore. Give me that godly sorrow that I need. Godly sorrow does not hide sin, but confesses it without excuses. Okay? Godly sorrow does that. It confesses a sin. To God, if you're in an accountability group, people you trust, maybe to them. And here's why. Because what will happen is that others will see that God's grace is greater than your failure. I never thought about anything until this week. You know what I realized? Peter was the one who probably revealed his most shameful thing ever in his life. You know why I say that? Because John is gone, right? There's just Peter there. And I'm guessing the people that were there that he denied didn't communicate with John and the other writers of the Gospels saying, hey, you know what? Peter did deny Jesus three times. I was there. It must have been Peter who said, let me tell you about the worst point in my life. Let me tell you how I denied my Savior. He was the one who communicated it. There were only two people that saw Jesus look to him, right? Jesus and Peter. And he shared that. I can just see him talking to John Mark saying, and I denied him the third time. And I looked, and Jesus turned and looked right at me. And my heart broke. I was so ashamed. I was so ashamed. So why in the world would he put it in here? I mean, if it was you and I, would you do that? You know a document is going to be there for all eternity, and you're going to take the most embarrassing, shameful moment you ever had, and you're going to put it out there for everyone to read. In a sense, you almost think when you talk about Peter, you think about him denying Jesus, right? Why would he do that? So that the whole world would know that God's grace is greater than his failure. That's why. So the whole world, so you and I could come here and we could look at God's word and we could say, what a great God. This Peter guy, man, if it was me, anybody stabbed me in the back like that, that's it, we're done. I don't want to see your face again. But not Jesus. Amen? Not Jesus towards us. His grace is greater than our failures and our sin. And he calls us to come to him. That is a king. That is a savior. I want to say this. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, hear that very clearly. If you are led by the Holy Spirit to share your failures, if you are led by God's Spirit to share your failures with someone, do it humbly. You know, we do these quiet brags. You know, we talk about our sin like this, and then, oh, and then God saved me. If God, by his Spirit, leads you to share about your failures with someone, do it humbly and do it for this purpose and this purpose alone, that God's grace would be displayed in all who hear your testimony. That's it. Why do I talk about this or that in my life? Am I embarrassed about it? Yes, I am. It was sin. It's terrible. So why in the world would you share it, Dan? Because I hope people would see, man, if God can save somebody like you, Dan, he can save anybody, right? That, are you kidding me? You did this or you last week or whatever, and God still loves you, and he calls you as a preacher? Are you kidding me? I guess God can love anybody. You see, that's the picture, that when we share, people see that and they go, whoa, not that. And God still loves you? Yes. And he extends an invitation for you to come and know him as well. And they'll see that despite our sin, like Peter, Jesus still loves us and that he will not give up on us. And he will even use us for his glory. Wow, what a savior. Take a look at this last section of scripture. Before you read it, don't look at the John part. I love how Jesus understands our hearts. He understands how the enemy fights. And he comes to Peter and he does this beautiful, glorious, wonderful thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His kindness towards you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's his kindness that he brought you here today. And he's drawing you to himself, saying, don't be religious, be a Christian. Receive that gift of salvation. And look at the, you just see Jesus' love in all this. When you, if you don't, if you were to take this section of Scripture out of John, not knowing that Peter denied Jesus three times, this would make no sense. But instead we read it and we go, what a Savior. Look at this. John chapter 21. Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after Jesus rose from the dead, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, I denied you three times. And it's kind of like Jesus is here saying, you know what? Peter, do you love me? Yep. Peter, you love me? Yep. Peter, you love me? Yep. I guess we're square, huh? You denied me, now you just acknowledged me. What a Savior. He sees that. He sees our failures and our weaknesses. And instead of pushing us away, he extends his grace to us in the midst of our failures. And his grace is so much greater than our failures. And it just proclaims the greatness of our God who is seated on the throne, that he is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Let the world see through your life, through your testimony, that God's grace is greater than your failures. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. We stand in awe that these things, it just shows us how real your word is, that you don't hide the blemishes of your people. Instead, you put them before everyone so that the world might see how great you are and how broken the people you have serving you are, but it's your strength and your grace that enables them. So I pray, Lord, in the midst of us today, Lord, those who are struggling, that you would bring them to a place of repentance, a godly repentance where it needs to be. And Lord, where the enemy has stripped away hope, I pray that you would speak hope into that life, that your grace is greater than any failure that they have. And God, do this so that we in our own hearts and the people around us might see your greatness and your goodness and worship you because of it. And all God's people said, amen. Let's